Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate
vasudevaya.
What verse we read?
9, okay. Eva bruvanam abalakila yokamaya. Vidya vichakshanam avikshya gatadirasit. Samprashraya pranaya vihvalaya gireshad. Vidavaloka vilasad tasitananaha. Evam. Thus. Bhuvanam. Speaking, Abala, the woman, Akila, all, Yoga Maya, of transcendental science, Vidya Vichakshanam, excelling in knowledge, Avikshya, after hearing, Gata Adihi, satisfied, Asit, she became, Samprashraya, with humility, Pranaya, and with love, Vihvalaya, choked up, Gira, with a voice, Ishat, slightly, Vrida, bashful, Avaloka, with a glance, Vilasat, shining, Hasita, smiling, Anana, her face. Aha, she spoke. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Upon hearing the speaking of her husband, who excelled in knowledge of all kinds of transcendental science, innocent Devahuti was very satisfied. Her smiling face shining with a beautiful, bashful glance. She spoke in a choked voice because of great humility and love. Purport. It is said that if one is already engaged in Krishna consciousness and is rendering transcendental loving service to the Lord, then it can be supposed that he has finished all the recommended courses of austerity, penance, religion, sacrifice, mystic yoga, and meditation. Devahuti's husband was so expert in the transcendental science that there was nothing for him to argue about. And when she heard him speak, she was confident that since he was very much advanced in devotional service, he had already surpassed all transcendental educational activities. She had no doubt about the gifts offered by her husband. She knew that he was expert in offering such gifts. And when she understood that he was offering the greatest gift, she was very satisfied. She was overwhelmed with ecstatic love, and therefore she could not reply. Then, with faltering language, just like an attractive wife, she spoke the following words. So Devahuti understands that her husband is not just a sadhaka, a practitioner, but he's a perfect devotee. And this indicates that she's also quite perfect herself. Otherwise, she wouldn't be able to recognize her husband as a siddha. It takes one to know one. You cannot, a neophyte cannot recognize a siddha bhakta. There may be, by popular opinion, so-and-so Siddha Baba may have received the title Siddha Baba, but who? Whose opinion is it that he's Siddha Baba? It takes one to know one. Devahuti can recognize the greatness of her husband. Even though she has, maybe she has some material desire. Hard to tell. I mean, she's a pure devotee, so when pure devotees exhibit some imperfection, some material tendency, a desire, or some weakness, it's explained that we can read in Brihad Bhagavatamrita purport by Sanatana Goswami that sometimes pure devotees automatically advertise faults in themselves. They do it so that people don't glorify them too much, and to teach a lesson to the rest of us, how the jiva is very fallible. So Maharaj Yudhishthira, for example, the example is given, exhibited a weakness of attraction to playing and gambling, and he got into trouble over that. It seems to be a weakness. Pariksit, his grandson, seemed to exhibit the weakness of anger against, you know, the insult from a Brahmin boy. And bad consequence came from that. But in both cases, and many other cases of pure devotees, exhibiting what seemed to be a weakness or a material quality, it's a false show. They're just wanting themselves to look bad, not too good. And they want to teach everybody that the danger is always there. That it's just like Pariksit. Not only was he got angry, but he was... but he enjoyed going out hunting. It was on a hunting expedition that he got into trouble. That he found himself thirsty and distressed. And therefore, he got himself cursed by the Brahmin's son. So he's teaching us that although Kshatriyas are allowed to hunt, you still may get bad consequences from killing animals. Gambling is also prescribed for Kshatriyas, but it's dangerous business. You can get into trouble. So we're being warned of these things. Pravittiresha bhutanam nivittistu mahapala. Manu in his Smriti, Manu Samhita, says, yes, this book is all about what human beings are allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do in their various social positions. For a brahmana, something's allowed. For a kshatriya, something else is allowed. A brahmana, Manu says in his book, if he goes to a rich man asking for some help, some material help in performing a sacrifice, he needs some items. And if the person refuses, the brahmana can seize it. Just take it and walk away with it. Without permission. For one who's not a brahmana, that would be theft. And severely punishable. If you steal more than 1 kilo of gold, that's punishable by death. If you steal less than a kilo, then you may get away with a lesser sentence, according to Manu. But for a brahmana to demand, I need gold for performing my sacrifice, and he's refused, he can take it without permission. So what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do varies according to your position. But Manu says, I've written this whole book, this smriti, describing these various rules. But pravittiresha bhutanam, this is the materialistic ways of conditioned souls. Nivrittis too, but renunciation, or giving up all these material propensities, that's what will give one the ultimate success of life, mahapala. So it's an unusual circumstance when a pure devotee exhibits what seems to be a material propensity. It may be that he's doing it to advertise himself as imperfect, out of humility, and to teach us that every living entity is finite. Every jiva is finite in his capacities. So Devahuti seems that she has these material desires she wants. She's not fully satisfied with this extremely austere life. And she wants to have children. I don't think she's even expressed the desire. Kardama, just seeing how tired and emaciated, and she's even losing her beauty. So Kardama just saw this, and without her saying anything, she didn't complain at all. He could see that she was not fully satisfied, and therefore he gave her, he fulfilled her material desires, her needs, and gave her complete spiritual benedictions. He offered her all of his own accomplishments, all the powers of his own spiritual achievements he offered to share with his wife. And the ultimate fruit of that sharing is that she got to become the mother of Lord Kapiladeva. That becoming the mother or the father of God is not the business of sadhakas, of imperfect devotees. You have to be fully self-realized. You have to have very exalted prema, love of God. Even better than the generic run-of-the-mill love of God that is found in Vaikuntha. The Vatsalya Rasa is second best variety of love of God. It is not found practically in Vaikuntha. I don't think Lord Narayan plays the pastime of being the son of anybody. Maybe I'm wrong. But in Vaikuntha, Lord Vaikunthanath doesn't have a mother and a father, as far as I know. Am I right? Yeah, so where's the Vatsalya Rasa in Vaikuntha? Yeah, there may be some tinge. Maybe Lord Narayan has some advisors, some elders, Anything, Vatsalya. But there might be some, maybe advisors. Maybe he's got some counselors, ministers. Yeah, and they're sort of elderly. Yeah, so there might be some tinge of Vatsalya Rasa. Madhurya Rasa is there between Lord Narayan and his wife, Lakshmi. Of course, there's a conjugal relationship there, but that's just for her. And mother and father we don't even hear of in Vaikuntha. So you have to attain a kind of devotional service that's way beyond even ordinary Vaikuntha devotion in order to become, to be privileged, to have the personality of Godhead in one of, or another of his incarnations appear as your son. So Devahuti and Kardama, despite seeming to have some material motives, we cannot judge them superficially. Maybe we can't judge them at all. We can't really understand, ultimately. Kardama also, when he got the darshan of Lord Narayana, he confessed that he had material desires. He wanted a wife. He wanted to get children. This is not usual. Well, pure devotees shouldn't have such material desires. But it served the purpose of the Lord, certainly served the purpose of Lord Brahma to get Lord Kapiladeva and those nine daughters, who were going to become wives of great rishis and mothers of good progeny. That was part of Brahma's plan and ultimately part of Krishna's plan. Jagyecha kardama grihe dvija deva hutyam stribik samam Navabi atmagatim swamatre uchye yayatma shamalam gunasanga pankam asmin viduya kapilasya gatim prapede. So Krishna has this incarnation. He appeared Kardama Grihe, in the home of Kardama. Kardama was a rishi, but he was grihasta. So he had a griha. And
Why have a griha if you're not going to have a son? Putrarte grihate bharya putra pindaprayojanam. You take a wife. What is it? Also, verse the griham, a house is not a griham, the grihani makes the griham. It's just a building is not a house. Do you know the words? How does it go? Oh, this is different. It wasn't one of the things. There's a verse that says a house is not a house. A wife, the wife makes the house. Grihani. When there's a grihani, then you have a griham. You know, a housewife. Otherwise, it's just, a building you're living in. But it becomes a home when you have a wife. But the purpose of a wife, putrate grihate bharya. You take a wife in order to have a son. And you have a son in order to have someone who will do shraddha for you when you pass away. So Kardama is in that category. Jagecha Kardama Griha. He's a grihasta. And he's living like a grihasta, but a very exalted grihasta. Prajapati. The Prajapatis are grihastas. They are present on the earth to populate this earth, and they have their higher residence on Mahar Loka, which is the home of the grihasta rishis, the Prajapatis, headed by Bhrigu and his brothers. The region of Maharloka is above Swargaloka. The residents of Maharloka are not destroyed. Their world is not destroyed when the lower three worlds are destroyed, all the way up to Swargaloka. At the end of Brahma's day, when Brahma goes to sleep, the earth, the Bhuvarloka, Swargaloka, are destroyed by fire, by water, by wind, and the population is annihilated. This is a great catastrophe. For everybody living up to Swargaloka, it's the end of everything. But the residents of Maharloka, these great sages who are grihastas, with their wives and children, they're not destroyed, and their world is not destroyed. But, what is it? Ato anantasya mukhan alena sandayamanam sanirikshya lokam niryati siddheshuna jushta disnyam yadvai parardyam tadupadamestyam. When that happens, at the end of Brahma's day, the lower three worlds are destroyed. We chant Om Bhur Bhava Swa. There's Vyahriti. Jai Shri Krishna Balaram. Jai Shri Gornitai. As if that was the whole creation. Hi Krishna. As if that's creation. Earth, middle heaven, and the Swarga of Indra and the Devatas. That's everything. Basically, according to our viewpoint. But that three worlds are all destroyed at the end of Brahma's day. At that time, the residents of Maharloka, seeing the conflagration below, and not only seeing it, but feeling it, it becomes, although the Maharloka is spared, there is no destruction, but it becomes very uncomfortably hot from the conflagration below. So the residents of Maharloka, for that duration of the conflagration, they have to evacuate. They actually go for the whole night of Brahma, long time. And they travel in their airplanes, Miryati Siddheshwara Jushtadishnyam, to the higher regions where the Siddheshwaras live, the celibate sages. Normally the grihastas cannot enter these regions, but they come as refugees. Refugee camps are set up in Tapoloka, Tapoloka, especially Janoloka, those two planets. Janoloka they go to. From Maharloka they travel to Janoloka. Hare Krishna. As temporary refugees to escape Jai Shri Gornitai, to escape the heat of the universal annihilation, partial annihilation. They can continue their life. Their life goes on, although they have to evacuate. They survive. And they live, dvaiparardyam. They live as long as Brahma does, for the duration of the whole universe. The sages
who live on Maharloka, who are grihastas, and especially the sages who are perfect celibates and who live on Janaloka and Tapoloka, headed by the four Kumaras who live on Tapoloka. So these Prajapatis, they're very special. They don't even die when the demigods die. And Hirakardama, he is one of them. Devahuti is the daughter of the first Prajapati, or the first Manu, Swayambhuva, who's also a great Prajapati, Rajarshi. Swayambhuva has his planet on one of the peaks surrounding Sumeru. One of the prominent, what's the name of his place? Barhishmati. The capital of Swayambhuva Manu is replica of his present on the earth, but the original is way, way up near the top of Mount Meru, or on a side peak of Meru. So we're dealing here with, or we're studying the glories of two very exalted devotees, the sage Kardama and his great saintly wife. They will become the mother and father of Kapiladev. We should not judge their behavior and what seems to be their character. They seem to have some material motives, that they want to have children, and they don't seem to be completely adverse to sense gratification, as we will see in the next verses. But we should not judge on the surface. They are fully qualified by their devotional accomplishments to become the parents of God. They are established in the Vatsalya Rasa. The Lord won't take birth as the son of someone who is not fixed in the Vatsalya Rasa. Just like he will not appear to anyone who does not have prema, normally, some exceptions. And so what does it say? Jagyecha kardama grihe dvija devahutyam. The Lord makes this incarnation in the home. He's appearing as, you know, in a family, grihastha family, of sages. The Lord sometimes appears among the animals, sometimes among the kshatriyas very often. Less commonly, he appears among the brahmanas. Not many of the Lord's incarnations are in brahman families, but this one is in great Prajapati family. Brahman sage, Kardama, in the noble daughter of Swayambhuva, Devahuti, Stubi Samam Navabi, and it's mentioned he has nine sisters who are older than him, because these are not ordinary. Normally, we don't, like, we read about great personalities, kings and others, but mostly kings. Their chronologies, their genealogies are listed in the Bhagavatam. 3,200 different persons are mentioned in the Bhagavatam. And many of them, it's just mentioned they were the son of so-and-so and the father of so-and-so. And usually without a mention of who was their wife and who was their mother. The women are not as prominent. But for Kapiladev, it is mentioned that he had nine sisters. I don't know if their names are mentioned in the Bhagavatam. I don't remember. The nine sisters of Kapila. We'll see in this chapter whether they're named. But they're mentioned. Because they are not ordinary women. They're very prominent also. They will be married off to nine great sages and help populate the universe. So anyway, all of this is going on. We're dealing with very exalted devotees. Strivik sabam navabi atmagatim somatri uche. And he spoke in this incarnation. The personality of God had appeared in this form of Kapila. Kapila means
sort of whitish brown color, the color of a pale horse, Kapila. Or it can be described as monkey color, because Kapi means monkey. Light brown or whitish brown, brownish white color. That was the color of his hair, sort of whitish, or of his complexion. So he was named Kapila. The incarnation, Yuga Dharma Avatara in Satyayuga is supposed to be white complexioned. So Kapila fits, at least for one particular Satyayuga, the description of the Yuga Dharma Avatara. He teaches meditation as the method of devotional practice in Satyayuga, and he taught it to his mother Devahuti. There are other persons who appear in other incarnations and other empowered devotees who appear as in the same role in different Satyayugas. But in one particular Satyayuga, it was Lord Kapiladev. Somatre Uche Atmakatim. He taught about the ultimate goal of the self, the ultimate perfection of life. Somatre Uche Yayatma, and by understanding this ultimate goal and by practicing it, then practicing the sadhana for it, which he also explains to his mother. He explains meditation. He explains devotional practices, hearing and chanting, and meditating on the form of the deity of the Lord. These things he explains to his mother. Sadhana is also there, not just theoretical philosophy. Yaya guna sangha pankam asmin viduya. What is it? By that method taught by Kapiladev, someone can become cleansed of the contamination of association with the modes of material nature. It's presented primarily as a philosophical, analytic discipline, using your mind to understand the difference between spirit and matter by sorting out the categories of material existence. So it's a philosophical, mental discipline. But it gradually evolves into actual devotional practice. Meditation on the Supreme Person, and glory and hearing and chanting his glories. That Lord Kapiladev's, the method he teaches unfolds in that way. Asmin viduya kapilasya gatim prabhede. And his mother, Devahuti, by hearing and following these instructions, she achieved kapilasya gatim, the eternal abode of Lord Kapila. She went back to Godhead to the particular planet where her son is the presiding deity. Hare Krishna. So I'll stop there. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu?
So in case of Lord Vamanadeva.
Yes?
I mean, actually, maybe it's related to Aditi. Is she also considered a pure devotee in Matsalya? So
well, okay. Yes. But it's a different circumstance. There he's appearing among the demigods, in the family of demigods, in Aditi's family. So her apparent material nature seems to be more prominent. Kashyapa, he's also a great sage, but he's living among the demigods, and the demigods are affected by passionate desires, by sometimes envy of one another, envy of their enemies. So they don't appear as pure as someone like Kardama and his wife, who are just, you know, simple sages. But again, we can't judge Aditi to be an imperfect person, even though she shows, you know, sometimes she what was it? When Bali conquered the heavenly planet and kicked out her son Indra, she wanted not revenge, but she wanted the kingdom back. We can say that was a material desire. She was upset that her sons, not only Indra, but her other sons, the Adityas, they were deprived of their power and their positions and kicked out of their kingdom of Swarga Loka. So you could say it was a political motive. She wanted her sons back in power. And therefore, she performed austerities on the advice of her husband Kashyapa to get Lord Vamana as her son. So you can say that's a material desire. But actually, you read in the Bhagavatam, pure devotees glorify Aditi as being also a very great devotee. In the judgment, I don't remember who it is who's praying to her, but they glorify her very highly. So we shouldn't be the ones to judge her as somebody materialistic. When great devotees accept her as a pure soul, she's the mother of God. So we have to see beyond the apparent material qualities exhibited in the personality. Similar, but on a different level. Okay, anything else? Okay, thank you. All glory to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.